Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. In this verse, there are two companies. There is the company that makes war with the Lamb, and then there is the company that are with the Lamb. And it's this second company that we have presently been thinking about. It is a description of the friends and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful remnant, and they're standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the text, there are three words that identify this company. They're called, they're chosen, and they are faithful. These words explain why they're with the Lamb, because they've been chosen, they've been called, and they are faithful. No standing with the Lamb apart from those three very important words in your experience, in your life. Now, we've considered the first two, called and chosen, but tonight we come to this third thing, faithful. So we want to speak about being faithful. The words called and chosen are only found in this verse in the book of the Revelation. Only one occurrence of each word. The word faithful, however, occurs on quite a number of occasions. Now, we would expect that, of course, in this book, because this book is about a world that is unstable, a world that is unfaithful, a world untruthful, a world deceived and deceiving. It is therefore refreshing to know and to discover that there are some who are not like that through the grace of God. That the Lord Jesus Christ has, through his mighty grace of salvation, obtained a people who will be characterized by faithfulness, characterized by truth and steadfastness. You won't find that in Babylon's company, but you will find it in the Lamb's company. They that are with him are faithful. And so the book of the Revelation, I suggest to you tonight, is a book that wants to tell us where this thing faithfulness is found. Now, as you study the book of the Revelation and this word in it, you will find that this word always falls into one of three areas. And first of all, and this won't surprise us, it is applied to Christ. He is the faithful one. He is the one who has it in all its perfection, in all its glory. And so the book of the Revelation, when it begins to use this word, it begins to use it in association with Christ. And its first use is in chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He's very many things. The apostle has a list of things to describe unto us the Savior. But do you observe the very first one? The very first word? Faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful. Faithful in his witness. Faithful in his nature and his person. And so that's the first place where it's found. In fact, that's the source of it. And if it's found in that company that stands by him, it is because he has given them that grace of faithfulness. It is repeated again to the last of the seven churches. Now you will remember that the last of the seven churches was in actual fact the worst one, the one that seemed most further away from the Lord. If any of them were to be accused of unfaithfulness, it would be that church, the church of the Laodiceans, a church that seemed to have locked the Lord Jesus outside the door, so that he's knocking on the door of the church, looking at admittance. It is the only church that has no commendation out of all the seven churches, the church of the Laodicean. And it was to that church that he addressed them and said, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Chapter 3, verse 14. He's the faithful and true witness. He is encouraging them to believe his word. He's encouraging them to follow his example. He's telling them the kind of church he wants them to be. A church of the truth. A church of faithfulness like himself in the midst of a dark apostate age. So the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the faithful and the true. We see it referred to again in relation to Christ at the end of the book. It's always Christ who has the preeminence. And Christ encloses the book, and faithfulness marks him, identifies him. Through the ages, if we suppose that the book of the Revelation brings us through the ages, and at the start, when he's speaking to the seven churches who have that historic position almost 2,000 years ago in history, speaking to them at the start of the story, the true, the faithful one, and towards the end of the story, when he comes again in glory, coming to conquer and conquering, and to finally overcome the beast, coming again as Lord of lords and King of kings in chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. The years have passed, the decades have passed, thousands of years have passed, but here he is, the coming in glory, the same one, the same faithful one, the same true one. He doesn't change. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in that picture in chapter 19, he's not addressing the seven churches, but he is, in fact, the one in the strife of the warfare against the kings and against the beasts. And the wicked are making war with him, and he makes war with them. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. And what's he called? He's called faithful and true. And that is such a blessed thought, such a great truth that encourages us. He's always the same, faithful and true. That's what he is by nature. And therefore, those that are with him must endeavor to be like him, faithful and true. Because they're not only with him, they follow him. The Bible tells us they follow him, even in all eternity. That's what they do. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads them. And that doesn't just mean a physical presence in the presence of Christ with him. It actually also indicates that they're becoming like him, more and more like him, following him. And what's his chief characteristic in the book of the Revelation? Faithful and true. And so we have to endeavor to be faithful and true. So he sets the example called and chosen. They are. And it reminds us of what Paul said to the Thessalonians, faithful is he that calleth you. Isn't that interesting? The one who has called us and chosen us. And Paul, when he brings in that thought of being elected in the grace of God, what does Paul want to tell us about that Savior who called us and chose us? He wants to tell us he's faithful. And you must therefore be faithful too through his grace. And it's because of this faithfulness that you have been called at all. Faithfulness to that covenant of grace. Faithfulness to the promises of the gospel that he gave you. Faithfulness that if you come, he would not cast you out. It's because of his faithfulness that you are a Christian at all. I will even betroth thee unto me, he says, in faithfulness. No being married to Christ without the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. And so he is faithful to us. If we just think very quickly about the faithfulness of Christ, just a few thoughts. His faithfulness has been to the covenant with his Father. He's been faithful to his Father, faithful to the commission that the Father gave him, faithful to the work that the Father gave him. Whenever Messiah was predicted in the Old Testament scriptures, it was said that faithfulness was the girdle of his reins. It was the thing that held everything together. It was the thing that was going to make his ministry a success and a blessing. You remember even as a young boy in Jerusalem, how he said to his mother and to his earthly father, Joseph, he says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's my interest. My energies are towards that. I must be about that. So he's faithful to his Father. I must work the works of him that sent me. I must be faithful. He said that he delights to do his will, and that his law and will is in his heart. And it always was in his heart. And he didn't deviate from that at all, that guide of his Father's law, because he was faithful. Remember how Paul, writing, said, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Here's this idea again of calling. You've been called. You have a heavenly calling. You've been chosen. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And what's the thing that stands out about Christ Jesus according to the apostle? Well, he writes, who was faithful to him that appointed him. He was faithful. He was as a son over the house of God. And in all that he did in that house of God, this was the chief characteristic of everything. Faithful. He was faithful. So consider him as faithful. And he's faithful to all his offices. He's a faithful priest. And all things that behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Aren't those the two things we need in a high priest? Now, merciful comes first here, of course, because we're such sinners, and we need a priest that is merciful and gracious and is pitying of us in our fallen, lost state. And Jesus Christ, thank God, is merciful, but he is also faithful, a faithful high priest. Faithful to us, but also faithful to him who put him in the office. Faithful to his Father. He's a faithful prophet. That's the context in which some of these words occur in the book of the Revelation. The faithful and true witness. The one who's given the book of the Revelation, the one who's given the scriptures, the Amen, the one who is the truth himself and has been faithful in giving to us the mind of his Father. Father, I've given them all your words. I've left nothing out. Everything that you give to me in the revelation, I've given to them. Didn't he say that in John 17? I've given them thy words. And that's a wonderful thing to have the words of our Lord. And he was faithful in giving them to us too, and faithful in preserving them for us also through the years of time. And so he is always saying, verily, verily, a faithful preacher, always telling the truth. All the promises are yea and amen in him, and none of his words ever can fall to the ground because of the weight of falsehood. No, they go as arrows to the heart that God is pleased to bless because they are his faithful words and they don't return to him void. He's also a faithful king. In our text, is it not the kingly office that comes to the fore? Lord of lords and King of kings. They that are standing with him, they know that they are standing with a faithful king. And he's not only faithful to his offices, he's also faithful to his people, faithful to those that are with him. And there are so many evidences of this in the scriptures, so much that could be shown to confirm us in this truth that he has always been faithful to us, always will be faithful to us. John chapter 13 perhaps is a good example. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You know, that's great love, loving them to the end. It's also faithfulness to continue that love. That love wouldn't continue unless there was faithfulness to his people. And so he is faithful to the end. Faithful to the cross, the whole way, faithful in coming into the world and going to the cross, no turning back. No loss of steadfastness, no change of mind. Though it was all hard and difficult, he was steadfast, faithful to the end. He finished the work. He was able to say, I have finished the work, it's finished, because he is faithful. That word, the end, it's whatever the end is, the end of your life, the end of the age and the ages, the end of time, and even if it could be conceived way into the end of eternity where there is no end, to the uttermost, faithful, faithful, no time limits. In other words, his love never ceases and his faithfulness is the same. It never ceases. It's glorious. As the Bible says, he abideth faithful. Abideth faithful. He can't deny himself. He would never do that. He always remains faithful. Even whenever we don't. Even when we believe not. He's always faithful to his part in the covenant. Always faithful to his people, always faithful to his promises. Even when his people don't deserve it, that doesn't change the matter. He is a God who doth never lie. Always the same. So it's certainly found in Christ in the book of the Revelation. But there is a second way in which this word is used in this last book. And that is, it is applied to the book itself. The book of the Revelation is always quick to tell us this is a true and faithful record. A true and faithful writing. And so we find it in references such as 21 verse 5. He that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. True and faithful, the words. Write them all down. And then in chapter 22, verse 6, he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. Faithful and true. So John is told to write the words that he hears. All the visions you see were accompanied with words. They weren't silent visions. They were visions that were full of words, had words in them, had words explaining them, words surrounding them. And those visions themselves were words. They were word pictures. There's no revelation from God without words. And these words and these sayings, their chief characteristic is this throughout the whole book of the Revelation: faithful, true. Everything has been revealed from heaven. And it all comes from Christ, who is himself the faithful and true witness. Remember how the book began? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. We wouldn't expect any other characteristic of that revelation but faithfulness and truth. And so it is. The whole book, things which must shortly come to pass, they're faithful and true. And John, he bear record, he says, of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The whole book is the word of God. The whole book is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And therefore it is faithful and true. It's God's word, you see. It has to be. Every single vision, every single saying, every sentence, every word comes from Christ. It's marked with divine authority, and it must therefore be faithful and true. But God wants to tell us that anyway, even though we would know that, even though by implication we would come to that conclusion, he still wants to say it. Its chief characteristic is its faithfulness. These are the true sayings of God, the book says. Now, I think this is emphasized to John. Right, John, they're faithful and true sayings. I think it's emphasized to John because so many of the things that he saw are utterly amazing. They're wondrous. Whenever you see heaven, God wiping away all tears, as the context of that saying is, you know, it's just so amazing. God will dwell with men. His tabernacle is going to come among men. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more tears. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more pain, nothing like that. It's going to be a completely new world, utterly changed. All the former things are gone. Maybe John's dropped the pen down and his mouth is opened and he's just aghast and a wonder. Maybe, I wouldn't say even doubts and unbelief, and I wouldn't say that that was present, but he can hardly take it in. And God says, look, John, write. You can think about it later, but write. It's all faithful and true. And so it is. And brethren and sisters, we have to have that ingrained into us every time we read it, every time we study it. It's God's truth. It's divine truth. It's faithful and true. And we should never be shaken in our faith and in our steadfastness because we have such a book. So it's true. The interpretation that preachers give might not always be faithful and true. Interpreting the scriptures is a task that is beset with human fallibility. Preachers get it wrong. And I tell you this, many preachers have got the book of the Revelation wrong. Hasn't been a faithful and true interpretation. Hasn't been a faithful and true exposition of the scriptures. No preacher has infallibility. Now, every preacher should endeavor to be faithful to the text, to the meaning of the text. But as we know, we err. Our understanding might not be faithful to the text. Our preaching might not be faithful to the text, But the text is what God said. And the text is faithful and true. And we have to find the meaning and the understanding of it so that it may change us and transform us. This is true. And not only for the prophecies of the book of the Revelation, we can say that this is also true for all the Bible, isn't it? For all the scriptures. The whole book, faithful and true. Not any part of scripture is false. Not any part of scripture can be broken. It's all one faithfulness. That is why it cannot and must not be changed. You cannot add to it. Because when you add it to it, from earth and from human perspective, you change its character. You change its divine character by adding to it human words, mere man's words. You change the book. It has been contaminated with unfaithfulness. And therefore we cannot add to the book. We cannot change the book. We receive the book even when we cannot understand it. Even when parts of it are difficult and the temptation is there in some people to change it, to change the words. We can't change or play around with the text. You can't take from it. Dare not add to it either, because you tamper with it. Neither may be done. It's a terrible, a criminal, a wicked, and even a fearful thing to tamper with the word that is faithful and true. It's an attack on the truth of God itself. It's an attack on the faithfulness of God itself to tamper with the text. And thus this book has a warning. I testify to every man. There's no exception, whether he be scholarly or not. I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, why is it so serious a thing to tamper with the word of God? Because then you are tampering with the faithfulness and the truth of God. And we must never do that. God teaches us in his faithfulness. We must believe and receive and bow. Its third use is to the saints who are themselves faithful. And that's the way it's used in our text here. They're called faithful. And at the start, whenever the Lord was addressing the church in Smyrna, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So the Lord wants his people to be faithful. He wants them to be faithful all their days. He wants them to be faithful unto the end. Faithful unto death, he says to the church. I want you to endure in steadfastness to the end. I want you to be grounded, to be established, to be settled, to not be turning back. At Pergamos, there was an early martyr who was called Antipas. And it says concerning Antipas, he was my faithful martyr. My faithful martyr. He was faithful to death. He was slain because he was faithful. If he had not have been faithful, he could have escaped. He could have been delivered. But because he was faithful, it necessitated his death, as it will in these times. Faithfulness to the Lord may necessitate your death. It may necessitate your being killed by the wicked. And that's why the Lord says you have to be faithful unto death. because you will come into times when there will be men and women who will not like faithfulness to God. They will not want faithfulness to the truth. They won't want to hear faithfulness to the law of God. They won't want to know about it. And they will want to banish and destroy and ruin those who are. And so you have to be faithful to the word and to the Lord unto the end. You see this caught in an election. It doesn't make them careless. There are people say, oh, calling, election, the doctrine of election, that gives people license, that makes them live whatever way they want, that makes them careless. No, it doesn't. They're called and they're chosen and they're faithful. That's why they're faithful, because they've been called by a faithful Savior. They've been chosen by a faithful, gracious Lord. And they're faithful. So it doesn't give them license. It fills them with gratitude. And that gratitude comes out in their steadfastness. So a true calling and a true election leads to a real and true perseverance. If you are belonging to the Lord tonight, you are His chosen. And the right response to that is to be faithful. Even in the midst of trials and troubles, even in the midst of all difficulties. Now, probably there are a lot of professing Christians in these times. There may well still be what we call Christendom, Christians and churches and organizations that may give lip service to Christ, but they play the world's tune and they please the world's leaders. And they accept the world's liberal agenda. And they praise the world's antichrist. Romanism, apostate and liberal Protestantism will all have jettisoned the Bible. So there may well be lip service to Christ. But we're not talking about Babylon's Christianity. We're not talking about the world's liberal apostate Christianity. We're talking about standing with the Lamb, who the world is at war with. And because they're at war with Him, we would expect it to be at war with us. If we're at peace with the world that is at war with the Lamb, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in our adherence. There's something wrong in our faith and profession. There's certainly something wrong in our faithfulness. And so we have to stand. And so the saints who adhere to the Lord will not only profess, but their profession will be sincere. Their profession will be true. It will be hearty. And they will be faithful to the person of Christ. They will be faithful to His supreme deity. They will not be satisfied with a church that preaches a mere human Christ who wants to rediscover the historic Jesus, as if the Christian church has never had the historic Jesus. We have the Son of God. He is supreme God. We adhere to His deity. We adhere to His divine sonship. We adhere to the truth of His virgin birth, His true humanity, His sinless, yeah, even His impeccable humanity, who did no sin, neither could sin. We adhere to His miracles, the truth of them, the reality of them. We adhere to the inspiration of His word. All of it is the word of God. We adhere to His cross as atoning, as sacrificial, as redeeming. We adhere to His blood as that which has paid the ransom for our deliverance from sin and bondage. We adhere to His literal resurrection and His heavenly ascension, and to His being alive, and not only alive at the right hand of God, but reigning there in power and glory, and coming again to judge the world in righteousness. We adhere to this creed. We confess this. We remain steadfast to this, no matter how Christianity changes in the age of Antichrist. And so we receive the word, and we endeavor to be faithful to the word in all areas of our life. The child of God ought to endeavor to be faithful to the word in every area of his life, in the church, in the workplace, in the home, even in leisure. Never to forget the Lord and the Lord's standards and what the Lord requires. Faithful to his commandments, faithful to his day, faithful to his worship, faithful to his house, faithful to his people, faithful in private, faithful in public, faithful in praying, faithful in reading the word of God, faithful in giving to the work of God. Oh, there are so many areas and so many avenues whereby the people of God daily ought to demonstrate that the Lord that they stand with, they are faithful to him. And so this ought to characterize us, people of God. And it should characterize us, whatever the opposition, whatever the laws of the ungodly are, however many the ungodly may be or may become, and they will become innumerable, and the true people of God may become less and less, few and hard to find. But no matter how many the wicked are, no matter how few the people of God are, they that are with him, few as they may be, are faithful and true. And that's what the Lord wants of us. And that ought to be the chief characteristic of a Christian. Moreover, as Paul says, it is required of stewards. Now, I'm sure he could come up with a whole lot of things here, but only one: that a man be found faithful. Nothing more, nothing less. That you just be found faithful. My servant Moses, faithful in all my house. My God could have said so many things. He did talk about Moses' meekness. He could have talked about his administrative ability. He could have talked about his patience with the people of God. He could have said so much. But the Lord says, just summing everything up, faithful in all my house, every part of it, every year of it, every day of it, faithful, faithful in all my house. And as we read there in Matthew, at the end, the Lord comes back again. After a long time, he comes back again, and he takes account of his servants, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. We would expect that to be in there from our faithful Lord. So in these last times, this is the thing, congregation, that will be most tried in the saints. You know, the devil's always chopping away at us. Always chopping at us every day. In many ways. And he's always trying to get at the saints' faithfulness. Trying to see if of what sort that is. Testing it out. Trying it. Trying to get him to compromise. Trying to get him to slacken. Trying to get him to be a deserter, trying to get him to be a denier, trying to get him to be a departer, trying to get him to be one who will compromise with the times and with the age and with the world. But Christians must abide faithful like their Lord. They must be steadfast, unmovable, abounding always in the work of God. Never turn back. Remember Judas? He chapped Judas. Even chapped Peter. Wanted to sift Peter. He wants to sift you, Peter. He wants to sift you in this area of faithfulness. I know you've vowed faithfulness. You'll go with me to the end, with me to the prison, with me to the cross. But Peter, you don't know the wiles of the devil. He wants to sift you. Peter looked like he was sifted. But there was only one thing that kept him. The intercession of Christ. I prayed for you. That's all keeps us, brethren and sisters. It's not our faithfulness that we can maintain in our own strength. The devil can do some chopping jobs of us all. But without the faithfulness of our Lord, we would never be able to be faithful. And so we have to remember that we can't do it in our own strength. Now we need a faithful high priest, a faithful intercessor. We need grace to be given to us daily. We need the grace that called us and the grace that chose us. We need the same grace to keep us and to make us faithful. And the same grace that does choose you and call you does give you faithfulness. And so we ultimately need the Lord's mercy to be faithful. Isn't that what Paul said whenever he wrote to the Corinthians? As one who have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Were you not faithful in your own strength, Paul? Was it not something you stirred up in your own soul? No, I just obtained the mercy of the Lord that he enabled me while so many others were departing. His mercy alone enabled me to be faithful. Oh, may we have the mercy of the Lord in our little church. May we have the mercy of the Lord as poor, simple, humble Christians in a very difficult and dark age. Just the mercy of the Lord to keep us. Just the mercy of the Lord to sustain us. And so we have to pray, Lord, be merciful to us in wicked times, that we may abide faithful unto the end, as thou thyself did abide faithful to the end. And so may the Lord grant to his church and to us here this mercy.